Hope died tonight. Hope died tonight. That statement to me has kind of a double meaning this Good Friday, because on Monday, our beloved dog named Hope, who had struggled to battle cancer for 2 years, struggled to be alive, died. And isn't that the struggle of Good Friday? That we wonder, when hope has died, will hope rise again? Will there be hope after this day? That's how the disciples felt. Jesus died. Hope died. But hope is not a false hope. It's not a wish. Hope is a promise. I'm not much of a painter. I take that back. I can paint a house or a room. I'm not an artistic painter at all. So when an artist paints something or creates something, I really stand in awe of that. Because what they can do with color and contrast and depth and motion and on a canvas is astounding to me. I'll never be a painter, but I am definitely an appreciator of art. As we reflect on this gospel tonight of John, and this account you just heard, I want to place before you a painting that is the crucifixion of Jesus, painted by George Bellows. Now, Bellows was not a religious painter per se, and as far as I know, this is the only religious painting that he created. This is a copy of a lithograph that hangs in the Thrivent office in Minneapolis. The original color painting of this hangs in the Chapel of the Incarnation at Luther Seminary, where I went to seminary. It's huge. It draws your attention to the drama and the passion of the moment. The painting shows the moment of Jesus' death, when Jesus looks up to heaven, as recorded in Luke, and says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Or, as in John, when he says, "It is finished." From John's gospel, just before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And I pondered on this painting a little while. First of all, what Bellows does here in adding depth and two-dimensional plane to a three-dimensional plane, the crosses of the criminals make almost a cube in this painting. The people there are frozen in awe of what is happening. And since George Bellows isn't around to ask, who are these people in the scene? I'll share with you who I think they are. And I wonder, Jesus, had I been there, who would I be? In the painting, you see Christ in the center, bold, stark. The sky is troubling and foreboding. And you see these high priests over here, standing, looking on. And to see what's going to happen to Jesus. They're illuminated. Two are looking at the cross, and one is looking up to heaven, as if to seek the blessing of God, because they got rid of this blasphemer. They're waiting to see if Jesus would really die, or if God would save him and act. On the other side of him, you see this angry crowd behind these figures. There's an angry crowd up there, with a man shaking his fist, probably the crowd who called for the freedom of Barabbas and the death of Jesus. You see here next to the cross, John holding Mary, the mother of Jesus, embracing Christ is another Mary, probably Mary Magdalene, the one who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. The Mary, perhaps, who sat at the feet of Jesus listening. On the right side of Jesus, we see this man who is naked,
bearing his head in his arm. This man is Adam, who realizes what the sin of disobedience has come to. That God would have him die, that God would have to die on the cross. The soldier on the left seems to be looking on with pleasure, this guy over here. They were mocking and curious and satisfied. Were they satisfied with a job well done? The one behind with the fancy helmet looks a little curious. Maybe he's the man, the soldier who said, this man was the Son of God. And there's a man here in a suit who looks very put together. Perhaps that is Pilate with his clean hands. His heart compels him to maybe know Jesus more. Behind the cross is Peter, the one who denied him three times and fled in fear, still unable to look at Jesus in the eyes, even at his death. In the foreground is an old man, and I wonder if this is to represent Abraham, because the promise given to Abraham would be the promise that he would make of his descendants one who is blessed to be a blessing, and the whole world would be saved through him. He's holding a plant that would represent the root of Jesse, as it says in Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Next to Adam, kind of behind him a little bit, with the band wrapped around his head, is a smartly dressed man, probably a rich man, possibly Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, the ones who asked for Jesus' body to give him a proper burial. Notice the two criminals on either side, one in darkness and one in light. In Luke's gospel, you remember that the criminals also mock Jesus, but one of them says, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. To me, this painting captures the drama of the event in quite an amazing way. Clearly, Christ is at the center, as Bello depicts it, and as it says in the Gospel of John. His death is the center of all history, because he said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I place this painting before us all tonight for you to think about who you are in this painting. Now, I would love to be John, the faithful disciple, but I can also relate to Peter and also Pilate and Mary. Literally every sinner's response is represented in this painting. If you were there, who would you be? You know the hymn, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? And the answer to that is, well, yes, we were all there because it's for our sin that Christ died. It's a song of questions, but the answer is, yes, we were there. Because Christ died for the sins of past and present and future, the sinners of past, present, and future. And he says to those in this scene and to all of us all around him, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Today is good, we call it, because God saved us from our sin and called us to be his sons and daughters through faith in Christ. Paul writes about being saved, which I think we can all relate to what he says here. This is in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to be at his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man,
I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The most important thing tonight for us to do is to put ourselves into this scene. As sinners, we are there. Jesus died for each and every one of us and everyone in the entire world. Isn't that amazing? He calls to us all as sinners, and he calls us to the cross, that we can place ourselves before the cross. Putting ourselves in the picture is essential because that's how the resurrection is going to mean so much to us, because we know that he died for us and he also rose for us, and we can trust in him. The rugged cross, the old rugged cross, is not some sentimental journey but it cuts to the core of us and calls us to trust God in his promises of life, forgiveness, belonging, salvation. Jesus died for you and for me. And he invites us to witness and behold this wonderful event. That's why tonight we're going to use nails and this cross here in front of me to remember his death. And as you're invited to come forward, you don't have to do this, but you're invited to come forward to take a nail and hammer it into the cross. To remember and to touch the cross. And to remember that your sins are paid for in full. Make the cross the center of your life. It's true that this event, in which everything in the whole world revolves around, is Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Paul writes in Galatians, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Friends, tonight we focus on the cross, the center of all history. Everything before that in Scripture looks to the cross, and everything after the cross and in history points back to the cross. The cross is not some little secret that was hidden, but it's something that needs to get out. The cross of Christ is not some minor incident in political history of the first century that's a nice illustration of courage. It is the center of history. The cross of Christ is central, the wonderful cross, the life-giving cross on which was hung the salvation of the whole world. Behold the wonderful cross. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you that we have before us the symbol of suffering and pain, and also the symbol of salvation and the hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we, because we live at the time after the cross, celebrate the empty cross. Although on you, on the cross, was hung the salvation of the whole world, we know you came off the cross. You rose from the dead, and we are thankful that we can look forward to that event on Sunday morning. But now, Lord, give us the evidence of the reality of sin. Sins that have been forgiven, and that the nails that held you on the cross are also the sins of our own lives. So, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We praise you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.